Well, if you missed last week, we began a new series, and my hope is that as a series, it is immensely practical. We began looking at seven ancient practices, things that the people of God have done for thousands of years, things that we believe if they're done, and hear this important caveat, with the right heart. If they're done with the right heart, they have the potential to help us draw near unto God, to grow in our relationship with Him, and to grow in our character to be more like Him. Now, before we kind of carry on and jump into it today, we all need to have a heart-to-heart. Because last week, something felt a little off. About halfway through the service, I'm looking at you guys and I'm thinking, man, like all the energy in the room had gone out the back door. I don't know where it went, but it left. And I was wondering why, and I thought, well, maybe it's because the coffee machine was out of order. You guys just were not caffeinated enough for what we were doing. I thought maybe it's because we were talking about fasting. Maybe it was a combination of the two. No coffee, no food, and you guys weren't having it. I don't know. But you were acting. You looked like I was talking about tithing, which ironically enough is what we're going to talk about this morning. And that can be a difficult thing to talk about, yes? Because we live in a culture where talking about money in certain ways is a little bit taboo. It can make people uncomfortable. A lady by the name of Phyllis Tickle, and that is her last name, you think Wagamuth's bad, and then you find out it could have been Tickle. You're thinking, I'm doing okay. Writing about the seven ancient practices, she says this: of the seven, only two seem to us most to be awkward or perhaps even a bit beyond the pale, and that is fasting and tithing seem somehow more private than the other five, less subject to conversation, and easily more subject to omission, even by the devout. And of that pair, tithing is most assuredly the more difficult to discuss. And yet, ironically, it is one of the first of the seven given to us to observe. So we're just going to acknowledge it this morning. We're talking about tithing and we're talking about money. And it might make us a little uncomfortable. It might feel a little awkward. We're just going to embrace awkward this morning. We're not going to have any awkward embraces. We're just going to be okay with it. And it's going to be just fine. And I'm really trying to do my part, recognizing that this might be the sort of conversation that we've already made decisions about. We've already got ideas about how this works, and the minute the pastor says we're talking about tithing, the brain just kind of shuts off. Well, we know about that, right? So I'm going to do my part. I've tried to make my message a little shorter. I got the whiteboard out because I know you guys like it so much, and so we're going to have a good time this morning. And I really kind of want to do three things. I want to talk about maybe some misconceptions, very common misconceptions about tithing, make sure we're clear on what it is. I want to provide for you what I think is a biblical and compelling vision for why tithing should be an important part of our lives. And then I want to be very, very practical. We'll have the application of the application, if we can do it that way. I want to be clear on what we mean when we use this word tithe, because I have heard it, I've been in a lot of different churches, I've heard it used all sorts of different ways. Some people use the word tithe to mean any money that they're giving away because they're a religious sort of person. So I heard somebody say to me one time, oh, I tithe my money to the food pantry or to some other charity. I think most Christians use the word tithe to designate any money at all, in any amount, that they give to the church. So if you give a $300 donation for a scholarship to send a kid to school in Nigeria, we call it tithe. If you throw 20 bucks in the plate at the end of the service, we call that tithe. If we have a fundraiser and you give to it, that's tithe. It's any money in any amount that we give to the church. And that's how we commonly use the word. The problem is, That's not how the Bible uses the word. And I do think in the church, it matters that we get our definitions from Scripture. And when we go back to the Bible, what we find is that the word tithe, it's more of a technical term. It's a math term. It literally just means a tenth. It's 10%. It's not 5%. It's not 20%. It's a very particular mathematical term. Tithe means 10%. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, you discover that it's not really just any 10%. It's the first 10%. It's the best 10% of the whole. So if you were a farmer, it would be, you'll hear this language this morning, the first fruits. It's the seed that you would have saved to replant the next year because it was the best of the harvest. That's what God wanted from his people. If you were a rancher, if you were a shepherd, it was the firstborn animal. It was the best animals. It was the breeding stock. That's what God was asking for. God said, give me your best. I'll give you my best. So it's not just any 10%. It's the first and it's the best. Now, a lot of us are not Well, many of us are farmers, ranchers, but many of us are not. I'm not. And so we try and translate that into modern economics, and we say it's 10% gross. Now, you know, when you go to a job interview, the boss says, I'm going to pay you $50,000 salary this year to do the job. But you know that when your check comes home, if you add them all up, usually it won't add up to $50,000, will it? Of course not, because some of it was held back. Some of it was taken out for taxes because Uncle Sam gets his piece first. And so that's the difference between gross and net. 10% gross is 10% of the whole. 10% net is 10% of what you see. But a tithe, if we translate from the Old Testament to now, would be 10% of our total income. Now, a lot of people, again, think that this 10% that belongs to God can really be treated as discretionary spending. Like, well, I'll give 10% to God, but I'm going to decide where it goes. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning because we are going to read quite a bit of Scripture. I won't parse all the passages, but what you're going to hear later as we read the passages is that it's 10% that God wants from us, given in a particular place. And hear me, the tithe is never discretionary spending. In fact, not being in control of the money is an important part of it. Not being in control of the money is an important part of it. Such that tithing becomes one of these background practices in life that reminds us, I'm not actually in control of my life, but it's okay because He is. That's one of the things that tithing is supposed to teach us. And there's an important distinction we need to make, and I think this is something that we inadvertently get wrong all of the time. We tend to think that tithing is money that I give to my church. Because I come here, right, and at least for me, when I write the check, I write Faith Wesleyan on it, don't I? And I put it in the plate. And then at the end of the year, we get back a giving statement that says, this is how much money you gave to the church. And that giving statement's important because then you can take it and go to the IRS, and the IRS says, yes, we recognize that that organization is a 501c3 nonprofit, and your donations to that organization are tax deductible. Let me just say, it's probably not a good idea to allow the IRS to define what we are doing when we tithe. Let's let Scripture do it. When I tithe at the church, I'm never tithing to it. This is a very important distinction because what is a church? It's a community of people. And I'm just telling you, I don't tithe to you. I tithe to God. I bring my check here, but I'm not tithing to you. I'm tithing to God. It belongs to Him. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of splitting hairs, isn't it? You know, whether you say it's to God or to the church, at the end of the day, the money ends up at the church, right? It's not splitting hairs. This is a critical distinction. Because if it belongs to God, it changes the calculus. Let me give you a hypothetical scenario. Can I do that? It's never happened here, but I've heard stories about pastors who, well, they get upset with their congregations from time to time. And I've even heard about churches where the congregation gets upset with the pastor. Now, that's never happened here, but we hear these stories, don't we? Now, I want you to imagine in this hypothetical scenario that there is a pastor who's just gotten really hacked off at a couple of the parishioners, and he says, you know what, I'm going to show them. I'm just going to quit giving. What would you think about that? Now, I'm just imagining, speculating that your gut reaction is like, that's not right. Even if you're upset with the church, you don't quit giving, especially the pastor, and you'd be right. Why would you be right? Because the tithe doesn't belong to the church. It belongs to God. It's not owed to the church. Tithe is owed to God. The church is just a steward of the Lord's resources. So it doesn't actually matter if the steward is behaving poorly, does it? It doesn't change my obligation to the Lord. Are we doing okay for the awkward? Are we all right? Are we still okay? Okay. Can I push it one further, then I'll back off? Is that okay? We'll go one further. In the Wesleyan Church, you may not know this, maybe you do. In the Wesleyan Church, in terms of finances, the buck stops with the church board. The church board is kind of the final say on how the money is spent. It's not the pastor. It's the church board. And in fact, I don't even have authority to spend money that has not already been allocated in the budget without board approval. Like in the church, church board, final say on all the money. I'll tell you this. Over the years, there have been a number of times where the board has made a decision that I would not have made. Spent money, made financial decisions. I didn't agree with that. I would have done something else. Well, don't look so shocked. You can't tell me it hasn't ever happened in your marriage. You got two people in a marriage, they can't agree on how to spend the money. You put seven people in the room, good luck. And there's no hard feelings, of course, but here's the point. I may not agree with how the money was spent. I may not have agreed with how the steward handled the resources, but that has nothing to do with my obligation to the Lord. And my giving cannot change just because I don't like decisions that were made, right? Why? Because the tithe belongs to the Lord. Are we still okay? I'll back it off. All right. Just so, in case you're wondering, I know sometimes, I suspect that people think that if the pastor's talking about tithing, the finances must not be very good. That if something at the church breaks, that's a sure guarantee that in a week or two, we're going to get a sermon on tithing. Can I give you guys some really great news this morning? I got paid last week. And 2 weeks before that, in fact, the whole time I've worked here, I've never missed a paycheck. Why aren't you guys as excited about that as I am? She's excited about it, right? Thanks be to God, right? I get paid. It's fine. Do you know how much debt the church is carrying right now? Zero. None. We don't have any debt. And actually, we haven't had debt for years. And in fact, we actually have quite a bit of money in savings. We keep a fair sum of money in savings, like a rainy day fund, because we've got a pretty big facility. Sometimes things break. We need to replace it, and we don't want to have debt, so we keep money on hand for that. Or if there are needs, big needs that like have to be met, we have money for that in the bank. You may have noticed that we're actually doing quite a bit of facility upkeep, right? We're replacing all the windows. We're swapping out all the siding. We're going to remodel the bathrooms. About two years ago, we bought a brand new sign. Just so you know, they don't give those away. And all of it's bought and paid for. The money's in the bank. There will be no debt. So if we're looking at the church in a very narrow lens, just as a financial institution, we're doing fine. Well, we don't actually need any more money than what we have. Well, then why in the world are you talking about tithing? Because I'm not really here to talk about money this morning. I hope you know that. What I'm here for is not your pocketbook, it's your heart. It's your heart. And so we're going to talk about hearts and we're going to talk about money. Just understand that as we're looking for heart disease or heart health, how we spend our money, how we steward the resources that God has given us is an important indication of the condition of our hearts. That's why we're talking about it. Not to make anybody feel guilty, none of that. There's no tithing shame or giving shame here. There's no place for any of that. What we're seeking is healthy hearts, whole lives in the kingdom of God. That's what I'm really interested in this morning, not so much the money. Okay, back to the sermon. Last, I think, thing I want to say about tithing before we look at maybe a more compelling vision is very often you'll hear, and this is true, by the way, you'll hear people say, you know, tithing, that's an Old Testament sort of thing. And in fact, tithing is never mentioned in the New Testament by name except when Jesus is condemning the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who ironically fasted and tithed but didn't have the right heart. So he condemns their hypocrisy, but he never tells us that we should keep up the practice. And what we know from the New Testament is that Christians in the church are no longer under the law and the legal regulations like the people of Israel were in the Old Testament. So isn't pushing the practice of tithing, isn't that a little legalistic? Isn't that trying to force some Old Testament practice on the New Testament because you need to pay the bills? I don't think so. I don't think so. People who make this argument, they're right that tithing is not explicitly commanded in the New Testament. That's correct. But I don't think they're right. And here's why. I've never met a person making that argument who has an exceedingly generous character. Because people who are exceedingly generous, at least in my limited experience, don't make those sorts of arguments because they're really aside from the point. And what I've always wanted to ask, I've never had the nerve to be this rude, but what I've wanted to ask people who make that argument is, well, what do you know that the early church didn't? That would be what I'd want to know. I'm talking like early church, like first century of the church, like early church that was writing the New Testament. Early church where they're only like one to two people away removed from knowing Jesus. The people who did know Jesus. The people who said, can you hand me Paul's letter? Yeah, the original. I'd like to copy it down. Like the earliest church fathers carried on the ancient practice of tithing right into the church. And I'm pretty sure the early church heard loud and clear the message of the New Testament that they were writing down, copying, that you were no longer under the legal requirements of the Old Testament law. So why did they carry on the practice? What have we, 20 centuries later, figured out that they missed? And isn't it a little ironic that, well, let's just be honest, the ones making the argument also happen to be the richest Christians who have ever lived. Maybe we have more of a problem with mammon, as Jesus said we might, than what we're being honest about. Maybe the argument has less to do with what Scripture says or doesn't say and the fact that we've come up in a culture that is deeply anti-institutional. We come by it, honestly, we're born into it, but we somehow bring that attitude, I think, even into the institutions in which we're engaged, even sometimes into our own churches. We're suspicious of them. Why? We've seen so much abuse. But I wonder if our attitude towards tithing is more of a reflection of the age in which we live and the great temptation that wealth presents than what Scripture actually teaches about it. Are we still doing okay? You guys are quiet. It's going to get better, I promise. Okay, we've talked a lot about what I think tithing is, what it isn't. But if that's all I give you, I don't think it moves the needle for any of us. And that would mean our hearts don't change. And that's what I'm interested in. So what I would like to offer you this morning is we're going to read through some scripture, and I'm hoping that you can catch a compelling vision for why we would want this to be a part of our lives. The first passage comes to us from Malachi chapter 3. Now, if you've ever heard a sermon on tithing, you probably know this passage. This is what the prophet says. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vines in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now again, somebody might argue with me, yeah, that's Old Testament stuff. That was the word of the Lord at a particular time for a particular people. That's Israel, and we're not them. And you might make that argument. But we can even go to the Old Testament and ask good interpretive questions about what truth is there that applies to our lives. One of the questions we can ask is, what does this passage tell us about the character of God and who he is? Because that doesn't change. If we can discern truth about his character, that's as applicable today as it was then. And then we can ask, well, what does this character have to do with? How does it apply itself to the people of God? And that's us. So when I read this passage, what I'm hearing is a God of faithfulness and generosity. A God that wants to keep his promise to his people that I am going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. I love you. And not just a little bit, but till there is no more want. He is a God of faithfulness and a God of generosity. Well, what does that character have to do with the people of God? And as I'm hearing it, it sounds like this, that it is a God of faithfulness calling forth faithfulness in his people. That what God really wants is his character reflected in us. Let's be really honest. 10% gross of your income, if you were to give that to God, that would be a sacrifice. Amen? Amen, yes. That's a lot of money. Maybe you guys are just rolling it. You're like, nah, 10% is no big deal. It's a big deal for me. I'll testify. It's a sacrifice. But if it's a sacrifice done with the right heart, then it's worship, isn't it? And this is a spiritual law. This is just how it works. You will always become more like the thing you worship. You will always become more like the thing you worship. Which actually seems to be exactly what God is looking for. A God of faithfulness calling forth faithfulness in his people. And it is an act of faith. I don't know about you, but 10% eats up a lot of margin in the budget because you got to pay taxes, you're probably paying a mortgage or rent, There's a lot of bills to be paid. And when all that's said and done, how much is left? 10% is probably most of the margin. To take that and to give it to God, no strings attached. That is an act of faith, but God is saying, trust me in this. Test me in this. See if I don't provide. The next passage I want to read to you is Deuteronomy chapters 12 and then 26. 12 is an introduction to 26. Just by way of reminder, Deuteronomy is kind of a reiteration of the covenant and of the law before the people enter the promised land. So they're given the law at Sinai. They enter into the covenant with God, this relationship built on promises. That all happens at Sinai, but then they wander the wilderness for 40 years until an unfaithful generation dies off. And when the next generation grows up, they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and the book of Deuteronomy is God rehashing everything they need to know before they go in. And Deuteronomy chapter 12 is giving instructions about what? About how to worship. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their god and destroy their name out of that place. So we're talking about worship. He's saying you don't get to worship the way everyone else did. No idols. You don't worship here. You don't worship there. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose. So you don't get to worship anywhere you want. God's going to pick a spot, and that's where you shall worship. That he will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And then you hear what this gets to be like in chapter 26. All right, if you're asleep, wake up. I'm coming on down. You don't know what I'm about to do, so get ready. I won't get awkward, I promise. When the Lord your God comes, when you come into the land that the Lord your God will give you as an inheritance, so this is God fulfilling his promises, and you have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. I didn't harvest it, but I got it at the store. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare to you today, to the Lord your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. So you're now being given something to say in worship to God when you've brought your sacrifice. This is what you had to say. A wandering Aramean was my father. So we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, and they were few in number. And there he became a nation great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and great deeds of terror with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. Yeah, hear that again. You shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Do you see what's happening here? Tithing, bringing the first fruit, it is a way of signaling, of showing and living into the reality that our life has been caught up in the story of God. It is witness to the saving action. In the Old Testament, the great act of salvation is what? It's the Exodus. And we say, this is how we show that God is good to us. We bring the first back to Him because everything we have been given from His hand. That's what tithing is about. It's about living into this reality that we are the people of God. It's taking what we believe and making it tangible. And so the question I'm asking for us today is, if that's true in the Old Testament, how much more so in the New? How much more should our whole life, our body, our soul, our resources, our power, our abilities, everything that we are, reflect that we are the people who have been saved? That our story has become part of a bigger story, that all of who I am is a part of kingdom living. All that I am is under the dominion of the King of Heaven. And 10% is just a little bit of how I show that. Do you notice that in both the passages, the posture and spirit is always one of celebration and rejoicing? What's the right heart with giving? That's it. Thanks be to God. Wow! Look what He's done for us. See how He's saved us. My life has changed, and I'm glad to give a piece of it back to God. To me, that seems compelling. I hope you read it the same way, because that's the invitation. To bring all that you are into the kingdom. Body, soul, heart, and mind, all of it. Including the resources God has given us to steward. Okay, now, maybe you hear that and you say, those are nice words, Pastor. But they're a little bit disconnected from reality. Because there is no possible way I can go home and just flip a switch and start giving 10%. That's not how the math works. And I understand that. Because most of us, if the statistics are true, being average Americans, we do not live well within the bounds of our finances. There's not a lot of financial margin after our financial responsibilities, bills, expenses, all the rest. Most of us are living right up to the edge, and a great many of Americans, statistically speaking, are living over the edge, which is why we all hold so much debt. So I understand that to go from wherever you're at, maybe it's zero, to 10, is literally not possible without serious financial repercussions. I get that. So, can I offer you a path forward? I'm going to invite the ushers. We have these little cards. We're going to hand these out. Can we do that? All right. What I would like to challenge you to this morning is what we're going to call a 1% challenge. And the challenge is, if you're not tithing, if you're already giving a full 10% tithe, then this really doesn't apply to you. The next application will. But if you're not, can I challenge you this morning to think about increasing your giving by 1% gross over the next year? Now, I promised the whiteboard, and I will use it. I'm going to try and show you what the math looks like. I'm going to make it really simple. Just know that you're on the hook for doing your own math, okay? I did look this up. In Holt County, the median double income household is something like $62,000-ish. The median single income is a little over 30. And the Nebraska average income is 50-some thousand dollars. I just picked a round number because I'm not good at math. Is that okay? We're going to just imagine 50,000. Some of you make a lot more than that. Some of you might make a lot less than that. But we're just going to use it because it's a nice round number. So we're going to imagine that your annual gross, this is before Uncle Sam takes his piece, and he will, $50,000 is what you make in a given year. 10% of that, you just move the decimal place over one, would be $5,000. That would be a tithe on your gross income. So 1% of that would be $500. So if your income is $50,000, the challenge is to increase your giving by $500 over the course of the next year. That works itself out to be a little bit, right around $43 a month. And so what would that look like? Well, let's imagine that every month you throw $100 in the offering plate over 12 months. You've given $1,200 to the Lord at the church. The challenge then is to increase that by $500 so that in the next year you would give $1,700 to the Lord in the church. I'm going to guess that most of us, even if you're spread pretty financially thin, could figure out $43 a month. And hear me, I'm not saying it's not a sacrifice. Let's just be very, very honest. 10% is the difference in one lifestyle and another for most of us. Let's just be really honest about that. There are things I cannot do and things I cannot buy because I tithe that if I didn't, I could. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. I know not all of us can go from wherever we're at all the way to 10, but maybe we can do 1%. And the next year we do another 1%. This is how tithing works. It's really hard to get into. But once you're into it, it's really easy to stay there. So why have I given you a card with a place to write your name on it? I think maybe that's making you uncomfortable. This is only to help you, okay? If you would like to take the 1% challenge, feel free to write your name on the card, fold it in half because this is private, I get that, and toss it in the offering plate. And nobody's going to look at this. No one's going to know you made this challenge except for the church treasurer. And this is what we're going to do. This is just a mechanism to kind of help remind you of your promise and kind of give you some helpful information. So if you put your name on this, this is what happens. In a week or two, you will get a note either in your church mailbox or we'll mail it to you. And that will have two numbers on it. It will have the what you gave last year total. So that's kind of that baseline number of what you gave last year. And then you'll just get an updated year-to-date giving statement. So two numbers, what you gave last year and what you've given thus far this year. And then you'll get a note like that two more times. One at the end of the second quarter, so I think end of June, July. One at the end of the third quarter, end of September, early October. And these are just kind of reminders and to let you know. Because I don't know about you. If you're like me, I couldn't tell you right now unless I went and looked where my giving's at. I just don't remember. But sometimes that can be helpful. So if this is helpful, great. If it's not helpful, there's some wonderful scripture passages on the back. Just take it home and read these. All right, are we doing okay still? You're not smiling. Some of you are smiling. I might have to make it a little more awkward. I know for a fact that there are many people in this room right now who have been sacrificially worshiping. Because that's what a tithe is. It is sacrificial worship to God. They have been faithfully, sacrificially worshiping for years and years, giving tithes and above tithes and giving offerings. And so I was thinking about what we might say to those who are already doing it. And I think the thing that I think about for myself is how do I continue leaning into generosity? How do I continue structuring my financial life so that my generosity is always expanding and increasing and not diminishing? And I wonder sometimes if we don't see needs that we would like to help, but in the moment when the need presents itself, we do not actually have the financial capacity. Because I'll tell you, because my family practices tithing, we give a tithe, that eats up a lot of the margin in the budget. So we run a fairly tight budget in our home, and there's not always a lot of money to go here or to go there. And so sometimes the needs that we see we're unable to meet because there's just not the margin that month in the budget. And so what I thought about, what I will challenge you with is, what if we saved to give? What if we were actually preparing to be generous into an unknown future, realizing that there will always be some need, we're just going to get ourselves ready for a need we're not aware of yet? Because maybe if you're giving 10%, you like, man, putting aside $10 or $20 would be a lot, but what if you did $10 or $20 every month? What if you set a goal? You said, I'm going to save what I can until I have, and then you just, I don't know, pick a number, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Say, I want to have $300 cash always on hand, not for my problems, but for other people's problems. A rainy day fund for somebody else. What if you want to be a little more aggressive and say, I'm going to keep $1,000 cash in my house all the time. Don't tell us. We don't need to know. Between you and the Lord or your bank account, whatever. Going to keep $1,000 cash. So that any time I meet a need, I'm actually ready and able to give it away. Because I wonder if sometimes God does not offer us the opportunity to both bless and be blessed in blessing because we have not prepared ourselves for it. Like, why would God entrust me with an opportunity I'm not ready to handle? But what if I prepared myself to be generous, and I got ready to be faithful? And what if I said, God, this money that I'm holding on to, it's not mine, it's yours. So God, you bring whatever need you want into my life, and I will joyfully give it away. Wouldn't that be cool? It might take you a little while to save up and get there, but I don't know, somehow that just sounds like the heart of Jesus, doesn't it? To have a whole room full of people that are ready to help others. That'd be cool. So if you're not tithing, can I encourage you to take the 1% challenge? Take the step slowly. I get it. Take the step slowly to get there. If you are tithing, maybe you think about, is there any more that I can do? Is there any more room in the budget to be a little more generous? And finally, I want to speak to you parents this morning. Parents, can you teach your children to tithe? Please. Because if it's really as good for us and for our hearts and for our relationship with God as Scripture suggests, don't make it difficult for them. Don't allow your children to get into habits of earning and spending that don't prioritize God in their life. If your child is old enough to work a job, I'm guessing they're old enough to tithe. They're old enough to get taxed on it, aren't they? And if Uncle Sam's going to get his piece from your kid, maybe the Lord should get his. It's a whole lot easier to instill the habit and the practice when there aren't huge bills, when there's always the financial cushion of falling back on mom and dad, sleeping in the basement till you're 30. Don't do that, kids. Can we teach our kids to tithe and bless them that way? All right. That wasn't too bad, was it, guys? Most of you stayed awake. And I promise we'll get the coffee machine fixed. We'll pray for it. We'll anoint it with machine oil. Like, we're going to get it fixed. We call the guy. It'll be okay.